Believing is seeing, is the title for this afternoon's exhortation taken from John chapter 20, verse 19 to verse 29. We know that the word believe is the verb form for the noun, which is in English known as faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and whatsoever we do that is not of faith is sin. So we know how important belief or faith is in our lives. In fact, without faith, even for the worldly people, it is impossible for the person to live on earth. Faith is a very common entity in everyone's life, believer or unbeliever alike. For example, our entire history is based upon faith, because you believe what is recorded and written in your history books when you study it for your exam. And if you specialize in history, you become a teacher of history when you grow up. And therefore, you're going to teach about all these past history of Europe, China, Singapore, Southeast Asia, any country, anywhere. If the students were to ask you, teacher, how do you know it's true? Did you see it with your own eyes? Well, the teacher obviously could not and did not. There's no time machine. And the teacher is young. These are history that were hundreds of years in the past. And so, how will the student know that what you are teaching is correct? You believe by faith. Your entire life, your entire profession is anchored in the faith of the writers of these history books. And I'm sure you do not know these writers as well. You just take what is written because it is believed by the majority, even though it is wrong in some parts, but it's because everyone believes that this is the year that this particular nation was born, rightly or wrongly, no one will know, no one can say right or wrong, and so therefore, since majority of the people believe it, well, let us all believe that it is true. Right, so that is faith. It's the object of your faith that is crucial. It's usually in people or in government or in authorities. We trust our ministry to do due diligence, to make sure that whatever we purchase in our shopping centers have been carefully guarded and protected by our ministry. Check through, right? The medication that you buy, the food, the drinks, the milk that you buy. We believe that our government will not allow anything that is rotten, spoiled, or poisonous or bad. Of course, they are not perfect, and that's why sometimes they will have recall. Certain products are now recalled. Please do not consume them. It has been contaminated. We found out later, and so now we are warning you. Don't consume them, destroy them. So you have faith in our government because our government is trustworthy. We trust that they are not slothful. They will have all the right people to do all the right spot check to make sure that whatever we buy, that we consume, are really safe to eat. You go to a restaurant, you do the same. Everywhere we go, there is an element of faith and trust in people, in the system. And likewise, you want people to do the same with you too, isn't it? Just as you do it to others. You want people to trust you. You join a company, you trust those who have been there longer than you to tell you what is the environment and the culture in that company. And so you believe them, hoping that they will not sabotage you. And then when you become a senior employee there, then this junior comes in on probation, and so you will give them the same counsel and tell them, and you'll try your best to tell them truthfully to help them integrate into the new company. And so you trusted the person when you became a new employee, and now you are a seasoned employee. You now do the same to others. You help them, and so you hope that they will trust you. They will not think that you are lying to them. Trust both ways. This is our day-to-day life. Without it, They can't live, literally. You can't go around not trusting anyone or anything. You won't be eating anything. You won't be buying anything, selling anything. You have no interaction at all with anyone. Then you can't buy anything. You can't do anything, even though you may sometimes get cheated. You still continue to live on. Still trust people, even though you may have been burned a few times. Like some contractors, they scam their owners. They take the deposit. They did a little bit of work, demolished a bit here, a bit there, and then they ran away with the money. You still got to find another contractor to finish the work. And so you find another contractor, even though you have just been cheated by contractor number one. So you strengthen your faith. You have been cheated, and yet you still have to trust contractors. You can't do it yourself. Now that's life. And all pertains to what we see on this earth. All the faith and belief that we have pertain to this earthly environment, earthly life. But our topic is believing, is seeing, goes beyond this earthly life. It is into the realm after this life, that is after death. Now that is the context, that's the situation. Now our focus will primarily be from verse 24 to verse 29, because the believing is seeing uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 29, targeted one disciple by the name of Thomas, also called Didymus. And so verse 23, all the way up to verse 19, that's the context. Now when you look at verse 19, and you compare with all the other Gospels, you realize that this was number 5, appearance of the resurrected Christ, on the same first Sunday. So on the first Sunday, that is the third day after Christ died, Christ appeared 5 times. This would be number 5. That's why this is evening time, the last one. The first time, of course, first thing in the morning, sunrise, to Mary. You find it in Mark chapter 16. So you can basically organize them. The last few one may be a little difficult to ascertain definitively, but you can more or less tell. Just like chapter 21, verse 1 is number 8. Verse 26 is number 7. So you can more or less figure it out because of the time frame. Because right now in chapter 21, if you look at it, you realize that they are no longer in Jerusalem. They are now in Galilee, Tiberias. That's where the Sea of Galilee was. And so they were fishing there. So they are no longer in Jerusalem. So during this period, where 40 days Jesus Christ appeared on earth before his ascension, the disciples left Jerusalem and they went up north to Galilee as the Lord instructed them to do. And so they went. So in this particular context of ours, verse 19 to verse 23, number 5. And then when you look at verse 24 onwards, Jesus deliberately waited the following Lord's Day, that is 8 days, one whole week, before he appeared again, this time with Thomas present, together with the others. Because the first time, that is verse 19, when Jesus appeared, the disciple Thomas was not around. Where he went, we are not told. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, right, still the same third day after he resurrected, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you, to comfort them. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And so please take note of this, because he will appear the same way to Thomas with all the neoprene hands and the pierced side. Still there. Whether they were open wounds, probably. Because he told Thomas, put it inside. Right? Put your hand. Behold, my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Alright, we'll talk more about that later on. Because when you and I are glorified and resurrected, all our blemishes are left behind. We will be perfect without blemish. But in the case of the glorified body of Christ, he retained his nail-pierced hands and spear-pierced side. On purpose. where all of us will be without blemish, he will still have this physical, in inverted commas, physical blemish. Ask ourselves, why? Why did he do that? Why did he not just simply be without blemish, without the nail-pierced scars and all the sight and so on, right? Because that is what we will receive. I mean, all our blemishes, all will be gone. We'll be perfect, immortal, glorious, powerful. But he will retain them. And then he said to them, peace be unto you. One more time. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So basically he tells them, I'm here to tell you your mission. My mission is completed and I will be returned home to glory. Your mission is about to begin. This past 3.5 years, you have been with me, have been preparation, training. Now you are about to begin your ministry and your mission without my physical presence. And so just as my Father sent me, and that is to send with a purpose, where the emphasis is on the purpose, and that was the mission to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So now I send you. And the word send here is not the same as the word that is used in verse 21 to describe himself. Jesus used another Greek word to describe him sending the disciples, where the emphasis is on the act of sending. What your mission will be, you'll be told later. But right now, the focus is, I want you to know the reason why you are all left behind. You have a mission and a purpose. I'm sending you. I could have easily brought all of you up with me. But no, not yet. In time to come. I'm now sending you out just as my Heavenly Father sent me on a mission. My mission is now completed. I want all of you to know that I'm sending you. And of course, later on we will know that it will be a continuation of Christ's mission. To bring the gospel to the rest of the world. He will tell them that later on. Before his ascension in Acts chapter 1. Right? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The blueprint for the spread of the gospel. He already more or less told them during the time on earth in one of the many parables that Jesus Christ spoke. The parable of the mustard seed was basically telling the disciples the spread of the gospel will begin small. But when it grows up, it will keep on growing until it becomes a very large grown-up tree, largest of all the bushes in the Palestinian region. And there will be many birds that's going to find in this tree a home. That is a parable that tells us the spread of the gospel that will be worldwide, and there will be many who's going to flock into it, and many of them will include all Gentiles like ourselves. They already knew that. It's just that the sequence they do not know. And so Jesus will tell them the sequence in Acts 1:8. Start with Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part. So I'm going to send you the detail of the mission later on. But the focus right now, immediately after his resurrection, when they were still very, very much fearful of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, their peace and enjoyment of the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that had been one of great, amazing safety that they have never experienced before in their entire life. Every time they obeyed God's word with Christ on earth, they were shielded, they were protected. Every time the enemies of Christ found fault with the disciples' behavior in the obedience to Christ's teaching. But now, they will continue to obey Christ's teaching, but Jesus will no longer be physically present to be their shield, to protect them, and so they will face the persecution themselves. And so the Lord now emphasized only the act of sending, to remind them, my work is done, your work has just begun. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That will be the filling of the Holy Spirit, enabling them to now experience the ministry and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always dwells in only believers. It's just that he doesn't need to manifest his ministry while Jesus Christ was still walking on earth. Because the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they are one and the same. Please know that. One and the same in terms of how they help us. Jesus went to the cross, of course, to suffer and die for us. The Holy Spirit did not. But in terms of the ministry, for example, we now pray for the Holy Spirit to help us understand God's word, right? Illumination. When Jesus was walking on earth, when Jesus Christ taught his word, for example, the parables, they didn't understand. They didn't have to pray for the Holy Spirit's illumination. They just went to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him, which they did. Please explain to us the parable. And so Jesus just explained the parables. But now Jesus is no longer on earth to explain the word of God to us, those parts that we don't understand. We pray for the Holy Spirit to help us, and the Holy Spirit will help us. That's why it is known as the manifestation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the completion of Christ's mission on earth. That's how you must understand what Jesus Christ meant. Receive ye the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that they did not have the Holy Spirit. They already have it because the Lord already said that to us very clearly. Who do you think I am? The world thinks that I am not the Messiah, but who do you think? You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nobody revealed that to you but the Holy Spirit. Remember? They already have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why they could understand spiritual things. All the Old Testament believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because they all could understand spiritual things. You think David could not understand spiritual things? He wrote the Psalms. You read the Psalms, he definitely understood spiritual things. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Daniel, all of them did. They definitely had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because the definition is the natural man understands only the things of nature, the spiritual man understands things. Spiritual things. And those who understand spiritual things in the Old Testament, they must have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because that's the definition of a spiritual person. So Jesus says, very soon the Holy Spirit will now help you the same way that you have enjoyed my presence helping you. He will now manifest himself and help you. So don't worry. I'm going to send you and the Holy Spirit will help you. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You know what this means, right? The New Testament scripture. God will now inspire them and give them the New Testament mind by inspiration to know what in the New Testament scripture which the Lord will use the apostles to give us, what they will now will call sin will become sin. What they will not say, it is not sin, it is not sin. For example, food offered to idols that you consume. Is it a sin or is it not a sin? Answer, of course, is yes and no. It is not a sin if you have eaten food offered to idols without knowing it. Because if you think that you have committed a sin, then it is like you saying that there is not one living and true God. Because food offered to idols, the gods are not real, so therefore, the food is just simply food. It has not been transformed and changed to anything that is evil or bad. You can still consume it. It's just normal food because there's no real God. There's only one living and true God. The idols are all false gods, so they are not real God, and so therefore, God created the whole world. You can just eat if you eat it out of ignorance. So you don't have to repent. But if you have been told in advance that it is offered to idols, you cannot eat, not because it has been contaminated or the gods is real. It's for another reason. Faith. You do not stumble anyone. And so, on one hand, it is sin. On the other hand, it's not sin. So, verse 23 basically refers to the New Testament scripture. God will give them the ability to write the New Testament scripture to help us realize and understand what is and what is not a sin for the church witness. Now, this was a very, very amazing revelation with a lot of information concerning the future. The reason why I highlighted this as an introduction is to help us realize and understand that you do not think that you are better than Doubting Thomas. Okay, don't forget that. So do not be too harsh on Doubting Thomas. Because if you look at it very carefully, the Lord never actually rebuked Thomas. It needs a lot of faith to believe what the 11 disciples, or rather 10 disciples, right, minus Judas, said to Thomas, because he was absent. So verse 24 and verse 25, the need to believe. But Thomas, one of the 12, came called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That is, this incident. The other disciples, plural, Therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And the word see, that means we have stared at him. He's real. It's not just simply see, in terms of just having a glance, superficial. They stared at him. That means it was an eyewitness, personal testimony. But he said unto them, except I see. Now, the word see, in his context, I just want to have a glance. Now, you told me that you stared at him. Now, I'm sure that the disciples did not just simply say that we saw the Lord Jesus Christ without telling them the entire communication. But the Lord has now came and he sent us and he gave us this ministry, told us what to do. That we have this ability that whatever we call sin, it will be sin. Whatever we say is not a sin, it will not be a sin. That's a very tall order. That is a very difficult ministry. I'm sure you know that. Can you dare to go around telling people this is sin, this is not sin? Very, very difficult. Of course, we now know that it is the New Testament scripture. Of course, they did not know at that point in time. But they understood the awesome power and responsibility given to them. Going around telling people, this is a sin, this is not a sin. Which is what we are also doing actually. But our word is based upon God's word, isn't it? Right? I mean, you go up and tell someone that what you are doing is sinful. The person will say to you, who says so? God says so. How do you know God says so? Because the Bible tells me. Right? Basically, you and I are doing what verse 23 is doing. It's just that we thank God we have the Bible. True? I mean, when you go to talk to people in your office or in your school, you tell, you cannot say this, you cannot say this, you cannot do this, you cannot do that. This is wrong. This is sin. You see, to the world, they don't look at things as sin and not a sin. Today, they look at the world as which is a crime, which is not a crime, right? Sin means there's something that is wrong, it may not be criminal. And many things that are legal, but they are not for us to do because it's sinful. Many things that are not criminal, but they're sinful, we cannot do them. Fornication is not a crime, but it is a sin, so we cannot do it. So you go up and tell this person in your office, do you know that you cohabitate with another woman? And you're not married, do you know that it is a sin against God? You're just basically doing this, like what Jesus said to the disciples. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Right? If you do not repent of your sin will remain in your life for eternity, and you're going to be punished by God. But if you ask God to forgive you for Jesus' sake, it will be removed. Right? Remitted, it will be gone. You're doing exactly what this. But we thank God for the New Testament. At that point in time, no Testament, New Testament yet. So now they went and tell Thomas, we have been given a mission by the resurrected Christ that we saw with our own eyes. Now, before the Lord was crucified, you study all those passages. John 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus did not say these things that he mentioned to them after his resurrection concerning the sending them and all these details. And now they told it to Thomas. Thomas says, I don't believe what you guys are telling me. Except unless I shall see in his hands and print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hands into his side, I will never believe. Right? Because the not there is double negative. Very emphatic. Very emphatic. I will never believe. So the Lord knows that he cannot leave Thomas out. Thomas must believe because Thomas will also be given a mission. All of them that have been saved and spared. Just as Jesus said to them, I send you just as my Father sent me. Thomas was included. He could not let Thomas not go. Now remember, all of them are already believers. All of them already have genuine faith. Right, so please don't forget that Jesus Christ did not appear in the resurrected form in glory to any unbelievers. Then they will become believers by sight, no longer by faith. Thomas' problem is not that he did not have genuine faith. He only struggled with one particular doctrine, the resurrection of Christ. He struggled with that. And so the Lord only appeared to disciples a total of 11 times, if you were to count them. Number 12 would be the appearance of the resurrected Christ to Saul on the road to Damascus to bring the gospel to him. Because every time God sent one of his servants to bring the gospel to Saul, Saul would persecute them and kill them, imprison them. So Jesus wanted to save Saul, and so he had to personally go and bring the gospel to him. That's why he said to Saul, "Why persecutest thou me?" And that shocked him, because I only persecuted Christian. How could you say I persecuted you, God? Then we also learn, isn't it, that whenever you are persecuted for Jesus' sake, sharing the gospel, know that your Savior feels the pain with you. So, God needed this disciple, Thomas. He also was sent by the Lord. And that's why the Lord will appear to him. Because that was what they needed, to be strengthened in the faith. They already have faith. They need to be strengthened in the faith that they already possess. The only one who did not possess genuine faith was Judas Iscariot. All of them already had faith. Now the Lord knows how difficult the ministry of founding the church was. You and I know how difficult it is to start a church, even after the church had 2,000 years of history. Can you imagine starting the first church? It is so easy for the church to collapse, and when that first and only church in the whole world collapses, the church ministry just dies. Right now, if one church collapses, there are already so many thousands of churches all over the world. Right? The church ministry will continue even if this particular church dies. But not that first church and only church in Jerusalem. And the moment they started the church with the first gospel that Peter preached in Acts 2, they have no concept of what to do after that. The Holy Spirit has to help them. I mean, alright, after they believe in the preaching of Peter in Acts 2, what next? Really, what next? You see, in our context, when the British conquered this part of the world, they brought the English language and they brought the gospel with us. And when there were believers in this part of the world, the missionaries who brought the gospel, they just simply take out from their whatever manual or box or file. Alright, this will now be the order of worship. Hymns had already been written. Hymns have been sung. They have been worshipping the Lord for the past few hundreds of years since the 16th century Reformation, before the gospel was brought to this part of the world around the tail end of the 19th century or the beginning of the 20th century, right? So they already have hundreds of years of worship. Many hymns have been written, and so when there are believers here, they just took out the order of service, alright? They don't have to reinvent the wheel. They don't have to start all over again the order of service. It's there. And so, we also have the order of service. Where do you think we got it from? But the first church, what do? God says, you are now the people of God. You think the Jews will like you? The Jews had always been the people of God for hundreds of years since Moses and Joshua's time. And now you tell us, believer of this Jesus of Nazareth whom we crucified, you are now the people of God and you don't want to have anything to do with us. Don't you know that you are also Jews? But now you want to distinguish us? We are now Jewish followers of Jesus of Nazareth, and now you are Jews. Reject the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. You now call yourself the people of God. We are the people of God. And so you think the majority who are followers of the Sanhedrin Council, they're going to like you? You think they're going to like you? No. And so persecution followed very soon. At the start of the church. And you and I know what the fire of persecution can do. When the salvation is not genuine, people will just simply give up. And the moment that church dies, it's over. That's why when the fire of persecution became very fierce in Acts 8, that church was forced to disperse. You study that, you realize that all the apostles stay put. They cannot run. Because the leaders cannot run. Let those who are not the apostles leave. And so God sent Philip to Samaria to bring the next phase of the blueprint of the spread of the gospel into a reality. Very challenging, very difficult. That's why the Lord had to appear to all his disciples to strengthen and stabilize their faith before he sent them out into the ministerial world without his physical presence, which they had been enjoying for the past 3 years. And now it's all over. Now for the first time, they're going to be sent out by Jesus Christ without his physical presence to protect them. You think that's not scary? Did Jesus not send them out 2 by 2 when he was still with them? And deliberately told them, don't take any extra sandals, no extra money, no extra garments, just how you are dressed. And all you need is my name, Jesus' name. And I want you to experience all sufficiency. You're going to have enough food to eat. You're going to have a roof over your head. And all you have is my name. To teach them that all you need is Jesus Christ with you. And they came back, true enough. They will never lack in food or in place to sleep, because there will be homes who would open to take care of them. And of course, at the tail end of the ministry, once they learned this precious lesson, Jesus told them, all right, now you can take whatever you need to go with them in ministry. You have already learned that very important truth. That's why Jesus appeared to them in resurrected, glorified body to strengthen and deepen their faith as he sent them out into a ministry that he knew was very, very challenging. And it cannot fail. And so, Thomas was very, very emphatic. I will not believe that he rose from the dead. That means I'm not going to accept the mission that he sent me, because I don't believe that he rose from the dead to give us this mission. And so the Lord deliberately let him mull over his unbelief. Now, he already had faith. It's just that in this particular incident, he struggled to exercise his faith. And you can't blame him. Okay, please don't think that our faith is so supreme and so mature. Oh, you're doubting, Thomas. You are like this. Yeah. Don't you think that way, please. That is arrogance. So the Lord let him mull over for the next, what? 7 days. And on the 8th day, that is the next first day of the week. Then the Lord appeared to him to let Thomas mull over, while all the other 10 disciples, they had peace in their heart, because for them, they saw the resurrected Christ. Thomas refused to listen to their testimony. So, the need to believe was fulfilled. So, confirmation of belief by the Lord, no rebuke. The Lord revealed to him. And his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, same thing, huh? Peace be unto you. You realize the parallel? But the difference is 8 days later. And then he just simply looked at Thomas. Now, he was not present physically to hear what Thomas said to the disciples. Emphatically, I will not believe. And now Jesus just looked at him in the midst of all of the rest who heard what Thomas doubted and emphatically insisted, I will not believe until I see, not just see, touch all his wounded side. Reach hither thy finger. Come on, take your finger. My hands are here. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust into my side. Come on. And be not faithless. That means stop being faithless, but believing. Stop being faithless. This is the prohibition to stop his failure to believe the testimony of his fellow disciples. Stop it now. Believe what they share with you. What would they lie to you, Thomas? Stop your unbelief and keep on believing. That's what the Lord said to him. And Thomas answered and said unto the Lord, my Lord and my God. That is his way of apology. My Lord, you are now my master. I am your abject servant or slave. Send me anywhere you go. You want me to go. And my God, That was the message of Christ when he walked on earth, that he is God. Remember? You are my Lord. Emphasis, servanthood. My God. Emphasis, worship, creature, creator, relationship. I believe that you are my creator. You are the one who has given me life. And now I'm prepared to do whatever you want me to do. The need to believe, affirmed, confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like all of us, we all need to believe. And sometimes when your fellow believers share with you, you struggle to believe, isn't it? They share with you how the Lord has helped me when I lost my job, and now you are experiencing the loss of job. And they share with you, oh, we struggled as a family, we prayed, and we really prayed, and there were times we were not sure whether I would find a new job, and our savings were depleting so fast, and we were very nervous. But at the right time, just when we were about to struggle and to stop believing, a new job just appeared. And now you are struggling, looking for a job, a new job, same state, same situation. And so your fellow believers share with you something very similar. Just like this, very similar, right? Will you believe their testimony? Yes or no? You believe in the same Lord, you worship in the same church, you believe in the same doctrines. You all even serve together in the same committee. And now the Lord just delivered them from a similar situation that you are now wrestling with. Will you believe? Or will you also, like Doubting Thomas, and say, I will not believe until I see this, how the Lord will also give me a new job. Otherwise, I will not believe. Similar situation, isn't it? That's why don't think that we are better than Thomas. You have your fellow believers sharing with you, telling you, because the Lord assured us, all of us grow from infancy to maturity in faith. And therefore, the temptations that all of us go through from infancy to maturity, common among all believers. Right? That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, isn't it? It's common to man. What man? Christian man, all of us. But the Lord will never allow any of us, when it is time for us to be tempted, that He will tempt us with something that is so, so much greater than our faith that will crush us and collapse us. No. Because He's faithful. He will know exactly how your faith can cope. He will design and send an adversity that will be just enough for your faith to be stretched to almost breaking point, but not break, so that your muscle of faith will be strengthened again and bring to the next level. All of us have gone through the same experience. Of course, sometimes we lack faith like Thomas, and we will stumble and we will fall, and of course we will repent, and the Lord will forgive, and the Lord will let us have a moment of rest, and then He will send another adversity to bring us to the new or next level of faith. All of us have the same experience. We are not perfect. So, will you also believe the testimony of how God has worked in your fellow believers' life when they share with you as you are struggling? Or you ignore them, like Thomas, and then wait, in the case of Thomas, 7 days, and for you going to wait what? Until you've experienced God's provision. And during the meantime, what do? You murmur, you gripe, you complain. He just shared with you. We prayed. It drew us closer as a family. Our children also learned to pray together for me. And that helped us in a spiritual way that was impossible if not for the loss of this job. And therefore, we experience a spiritual blessing. Our family learned to pray together like never before, with the kind of fervency and passion that was so real. It didn't have to be manufactured. We didn't have to pretend. It was real because they all can see Daddy's struggle. They can see Daddy's fear. and how daddy needs a job for the family's provision. And this was the real spiritual blessing behind the loss of a job. I don't want. And so what? You murmur and complain? You don't assemble your family together to pray together with you, like your fellow believer just shared with you, the more important spiritual blessing rather than just simply get a new job? Will you believe? Or are you going to, I don't believe. Murmur and complain all the way until you get a new job. And then once you get a new job, you look back. I should have listened. You see? You missed the real blessing. You could have taught your wife and your children to pray together as a family in a real passionate spiritual manner, but you lost it all because of your unbelief. You want to see it, experience it for yourself before you can. Just like Thomas. Isn't it? So the Lord knows, and the Lord will give you your job. And then, now you will say like Thomas, my Lord and my God. I should have. Yeah, you should have. God sent your fellow brothers or sister in Christ to share with you. Whatever the issue, right? In this case, just an example of loss of job. Mothers, I'm sure you struggle with your children. You share with other mothers who have children who are younger. You have gone through it. Now you share with them how the Lord helped you. You share. Will they listen? Now it's up to them, isn't it? Similar situation. If they believe, they are encouraged. If they don't, the Lord will help them because they are already born again. It's just at this moment in time that adversity is too strong for them in their opinion. They lack faith, like Thomas. And so the Lord knows. So He will see that you need the faith, and He will in His time affirm and help you with your faith. And finally, the believing brings blessing. It brings blessing. And so the Lord said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. This word see is not the same as the one that the disciples themselves use in verse 25. To see by staring at something with a personal eyewitness account. Okay? You see verse 25, right? We have seen. Now, this is the same word now. But in his reply, he said to the disciple, except I shall see. That's another word. That is just to have a cursory glance. That's why now Jesus appeared to him and then spoke to him, just as Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples and spoke to them. That's why the disciples came and testified to Thomas. We saw Jesus Christ with our own eyes. He spoke to us. He gave us a mission. And now Jesus used the same word, see, to tell Thomas, now you also have seen like the other 10, and you believe, which is good. But then the Lord, thank God, he did not stop there, because if he stopped there, we are in trouble. Because he is not going to appear to us in the physical, glorified body form. So he gave us something that is very, very comforting and reassuring. Blessed are they that have not seen. And this word see is the one that Thomas used in the second half of verse 25. Unless I see, they must have a glance of the resurrected Christ. Blessed are they that have not seen. They have not even seen the glance of the resurrected Christ. And yet, they believe. God will say to them, I will call you blessed. And we know the word blessed there refers to someone who is born again in Christ. So today, we don't have to see any of the miracles of Christ with our physical eyes. We don't have to see the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified body. All we need is to believe what is given to us in Holy Scriptures, and that would be sufficient for us to be called blessed by the Almighty. Isn't that wonderful? Because that is our reality, isn't it? Jesus Christ had completed His mission and has gone back to be with the Lord. And so now He tells us, All you need to believe by faith, and you will truly see. Not just a cursory glance, but the word see, like an eyewitness of the personal Savior experience. That's why the two words see is very significant. That's why the title believing is seeing is not just simply seeing like a cursory glance, but the see, as what Jesus Christ deliberately chose that word, which the disciples chose, that Thomas rejected the first time in verse 25. Now after Jesus appeared and spoke to him, Jesus deliberately chose that same word that the disciples used, which he denied the first time, but this time, the Lord wanted Thomas to know, yes, you are now blessed like the 11 or like the 10 disciples, because you have now their same experience to see. But blessed are those who doesn't even need to have a glance like you. You ask for a glance only, right? I gave you more than a glance. But blessed are those who do not even need to have a glance of my glorious body. And yet they still believe. They believe in my humanity. They believe in my death. They believe in my resurrection. They believe that I walked on earth for 40 days in my glorified body. Blessed are they. And the same word bless is used exactly as how Jesus used it in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Same word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a description of someone who is very happy because he has a personal relationship with the Almighty God in salvation through Christ. And we thank God that that's all we need in these days after the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to believe in God's word. That's all it takes. Whatever the word of God tells us, do you study and read God's word with a heart of faith and belief? All we study, Lord, what message do you have for me today as I begin my day? And so you read, you meditate, you study, and you believe. Of course, we can't do it perfectly all the time. There will be times when we study and we meditate and we don't believe like Thomas. You think the Lord doesn't know? He will be very patient and he will continue to aid us and help us. And so the next day when you read and study and hear his word and God's word again, and this time, he will help you. And this time, you will exercise faith and belief. That is the wonderful, wonderful salvation that the Lord has given to all of us. We thank God that we do not need to see and personally experience the visible, glorified Christ for us to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, blessed by the Almighty. All we need is to believe the word of God and we will be blessed. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ retained his nail-pierced hand and his nail-pierced side. It's another long message, but just a very quick commentary, just in case you are interested. It's for us to realize and understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven, he will present to God the Father my nail-pierced hand and my nail-pierced side. I have finished the ministry that you have sent me to do. This is the evidence of what I have completed for the salvation of any sinner who would believe. In our context, we are not the savior of anyone. We are the result of the salvific work of Christ. And that's why we will be without blemish. Because of Christ, who was without blemish, and he was blemished, nailed, and pierced for our sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Thy great grace and mercies in our lives. as undeserving sinners, undone, totally depraved. But you found us. You met with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself brought the gospel to us to save us unto himself, to make us sons and daughters of the Most High God. How great and how wonderful our Savior is and what he has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Help us, O Lord, that when we read and study the Word of God, that we will believe. For by believing, we will be able to see how real salvation is and how the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can still have the same potency to save us to the uttermost. And all we need is to believe with all our heart and to surrender our entire lives unconditionally to our Savior, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow him all the days of our lives until his soon and glorious return. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.